our reading this evening from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4. And you'll find our text for this hour in the verses 11 through 13 of this chapter. Ephesians 4. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for ye are members one of another. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Our text, as we said, is found in the verses 11 through 13. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The last few times that we have been with you, beloved, and that was true also this morning, we have repeatedly made the statement that the preaching of the gospel is the means which God is pleased to use to prepare his people for the coming of Christ. And I trust that this repetition does not become monotonous to you, but rather that you lay hold upon this statement, on this truth, this infallible truth, with all your heart. I'm sure that this is very much needed today by the Church of Christ in the world, and therefore also by you. The preaching of God's word should be a very precious item in your experience. For it is through that preaching, through nothing else, that the Church of Jesus Christ is prepared for his coming, which is imminent. I have only called your attention to two or three passages of Scripture relative to this truth, and I'm sure you know that there are many others that clearly or less clearly emphasize and stress this truth. I have in mind, for example, such a passage as you find in Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You will sense in that text, again, that it is the purpose of the means of grace, and the chief means of grace, of course, is the preaching of the gospel, and to work so in the believers, in the children of God, and that they may be perfect in every good work. And that must mean, of course, that that good which God, through his sovereign grace and mercy, implants in our hearts, is worked upon until it becomes manifested that it is good. That's the operation. That's the working of the Word of God upon the heart and soul and innermost being of the children of God, through His Spirit, of course. If you want to see what the end result will be of the preaching of the word, as it will become manifested in the day of Christ, because that's what we are finally interested in, isn't that so? Then you must turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 21, 1 to 4. There you read it. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared, notice that, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. Notice, for the former things are passed away. That's perfection. That's the way it's going to be in the day when Christ comes. Unto that day, we must be prepared. We must be perfected. And I want to show to you tonight from the Word of God in our text how that God realizes this very thing in his church. You'll notice that our text stresses the point, first of all, that the ministry of the word is a gift of God to his church. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, pastors, teachers. These are gifts. Gifts which God has given to his church, which may be summed up in one gift, namely the preaching of his word. That's a gift. And the intention of that gift is also expressed in this text, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. We'll see in a moment what that means. For the edifying of the body of Christ. That means the building up of the body of Christ. And the realization of that purpose of the gift and the intention of that gift is expressed in the very last part of the text, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Try to show to you presently what that means, but you get the idea. Unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we have the gift, the divine intention in that gift, and the realization of that intention in the formation and in the perfection of the church. With these thoughts in mind, I'd like to consider with you our text tonight under the theme, Christ's Gift of the Ministry. I would like to have you notice, first of all, that gift is such. In the second place, to the intention of that gift, that is, God's intention, Christ's intention. And in the third place, to the attainment of that intention. You will notice, of course, that the recipient of this gift is not literally expressed in the text. It just simply states, and he, that is Christ, gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, etc. But it becomes very clear from the context that the recipient of this gift is the church. First of all, the church of Ephesus, to whom this epistle is directed. The apostle was very much concerned about it too, that that church of Ephesus would understand that through God's mercy and grace, the Word came to them in all of its fullness and beauty through the Apostle. And that God had a very special intention in providing that Word through the Apostle to that church. But you understand, of course, that the church of Ephesus does not stand alone as being the recipient of this grace. Church of Christ, that throughout this entire new dispensation is the recipient of the gift, and that it is Christ who is the subject of the giving. Christ, of whom in the context becomes very evident, that after he had first descended into the lower parts of the earth, undoubtedly there the reference is to hell, which was his experience on the cross. He descended into the abyss of hell, suffered the torments of hell. God highly exalted him. He ascended into the highest heavens, high above all principalities and powers, and becomes the head over all things to the church. And he dispenses from that pinnacle of glory gifts. Gifts to his church. All kinds of gifts. Spiritual gifts. And among them, and mentioned first of all, is the gift of his word. That word which he ordained shall be spoken, shall be preached, a lively word that must be spoken unto the church. And when we speak of the church, beloved, in this instance, I would try to make it clear to you that we must keep in mind the distinction of the church institution. You know, if you've had any catechetical training, that it is possible, of course, to make various distinctions with regard to the church. We can speak, for example, of the church organism. And then, of course, we refer to the church as she comes into being organically and historically in the line of generation. Believers and their seed. That's the church as she is viewed from this organic and historical viewpoint. You can also, and that is undoubtedly the viewpoint here in the text, look at that church from the point of view of her being an institute, in distinction from all other institutions in the world. And when we speak of the church as institute, we look upon that church as the instrument through which Christ is pleased to administer his word. And he does that, of course, through the divinely ordained and appointed offices in the church. The office of the ministry of his word, first of all. Also through the office of elder and deacon. Christ is pleased to govern and to control and to administer unto his church through the offices and through the work of these offices, his grace unto his church. And it is in that context that the apostle also speaks of the gift as having been identified with the apostles and the prophets and evangelists, pastors and teachers. Now, I think we may distinguish this group into two distinct categories. And then I would say that first group, to that first group belongs the apostles and prophets and evangelists. We know very definitely, of course, that there were 12 apostles. This was an office which Christ instituted in the church and which he filled with men whom he pleased to call to be apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he sent to proclaim the gospel. When these 12 had finished their calling and had died, the office of the apostles ceased. If I'm not mistaken, it was John the Apostle who was the last of the 12 to die. When John died, that was the end of the apostolic office. But you must understand, through that office of the Apostle, Christ was pleased not only to have his word spoken, but also to be written. So that infallibly they were so controlled and governed by the Spirit of Christ that they wrote the Word of God, the Scriptures, upon which all the Word and promise of Christ rest, upon which the Church also as an institution of Christ is founded. The Apostle speaks about that earlier in this epistle. We are founded upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. On that foundation, the church of Christ rests and is firmly established so that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So that office of the apostles as a gift to the church, a very precious gift. But there is more. In this category belongs also the prophet. I do not think the apostle means here Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel and all the rest of the Old Testament, but the office of prophets in the new dispensation. There were several. You run across this several times, especially in the book of Acts, of men whom God raised up to be prophets in the church. And they stood alongside of the apostles. They spoke the same word as the apostles to the church, to her comfort, to her instruction. And in the third place, there also belonged the office of the evangelist. Men like Philip and Timothy, for example, maybe Barnabas, filled the office of the evangelist. And soon after the decease of the last of the apostles, all three of these offices are terminated in the church. We have no longer any evangelist. Not in the sense in which the apostle speaks of it here in this text. That doesn't mean, of course, that a man, for example, like Billy Graham, can't be called an evangelist. I think that's a misnomer, personally. But he appropriates to himself the name of evangelist. An evangelist was one who was sent to preach the glad tidings of salvation. That was his office. We don't have those anymore today. That office, that threefold aspect of the office passed away in the early period of the New Testament church. And that brings us to the second group, pastors and teachers. That's not two distinct groups, but undoubtedly, it must be understood, pastors who are also at the same time teachers. God has given to the church, and that's true also today, pastors who are also teachers, who are able not only to administer, to preach the gospel, the word of God to the church, but also to instruct that church in the fundamentals of the truth which they preach. And this is a very precious gift, beloved, which no church should ever make light of. And no one who is conscientiously called to the ministry of God's word knows that better than he, who is so called. It's a tremendous calling. In which we are set apart by the living God to pastor, to shepherd, a manifestation of the Church of Christ. To lead, to instruct, and to guide the sheep of Christ in the way everlasting. What a tremendous calling that is. It's no wonder, you know, that was true in that passage I read with you this morning, too, how the apostle repeatedly calls attention to the church to honor them whom the Lord is pleased to place over them. They are men who are worthy of honor in the Church of Christ. Respect! And simply, not just simply because they're men, in that sense of the word, they aren't any different than you are. They sit with you in the pew. They're your equal. But from God's point of view, from Christ's point of view, of his ministry to his church as the head and Lord of all things, and also over the church, which is his body, he gives gifts unto the church, a very precious gift, which is invested in the office. That doesn't mean, of course, that if the time should come that Reverend Heist should receive a call and go someplace else, that the gift goes. Oh no. The gift stays with the church. You immediately, maybe even before he leaves, will have a congregational meeting to call another to take his place. There's an office in this church that must be filled. And in Christ's own time, he fills it with a man of his choice. But he has given unto the church that holy office through which he will minister the gospel, his word, to you. And And that means, beloved, that your pastor and teacher is a man who also must have time to prepare himself for that ministry. This calling is lightly thought of today for the simple reason that ministers included do not understand the awesomeness and the terrible responsibility there is of the preaching of the gospel. That's why they come with what is called a social gospel. They tell stories, anecdotes. And that's the preaching. You don't hear the word of God anymore. It's terrible. And you can understand it too. If a man is busy 6 days and seven working in the social sphere, busy with all kinds of organizations that seem to multiply as the days go by. I know all about it. I get that stuff every week. Get it in the mail. You are requested to be at such and such a place in the Methodist Church downtown. They're going to have a meeting down there, and we're going to discuss how we're going to feed the world poor. Now, just imagine, you know, and if your minister is gullible for that kind of stuff, and the church allows him to do that kind of stuff, then he is gone for several hours in a day to discuss with other people in the area how we're going to feed the world poor. Just recently I received some more mail requesting our presence at a meeting where they're going to discuss homosexuality. All things, you know, the ministers become involved in that too. If they are gullible and undoubtedly curious, want to see what other people say about all of that stuff. But you know, what I'm getting at is if you listen to that and you take all of this for substance, you can be busy 24 hours a day and 6 days a week, traipsing around here and there, busying yourself with stuff with which you should have absolutely nothing to do. It isn't the business of the church. And I want you to mark that with me tonight. It is not the business of the church to become involved in all of the social troubles of our time. The sole business of the church, and mark it well, is to preach the Lord. That's all. That's all that your minister must do. And you must see to it that he does it. If he spends 2 or 3 days a week out there in the lake in the boat fishing or on the golf course, you must tell him. How in the world can you get ready for Sunday to preach the word when you spend half of your time amusing yourself? That's a very precious item. Mark it well. The Church of Christ has been given a gift. And you must appreciate that gift. And you must hear that word. And only that word. That's all. It's time that we say this because we are fast going into time when people don't even know any more about what the church is about. It's become just a social center, a place where you can get married and buried. For the rest, it has no significance. Well, I want to show to you tonight that it has great significance, but that is being forgotten today, and you must understand it, And you must remind your pastor if he is negligent. You must say to him who appears on this pulpit, preach the word! That's all we want to hear. We want to hear what Christ says. The word of God. In all of its fullness. We must have the full counsel of God. And the preacher and the teacher must be able to say conscientiously and out of the conviction of faith, thus saith the Lord. So we have something that's very precious, beloved. Gift. The gift of the office and the calling in that office of the Church of Christ. He gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers for the perfecting of the saints. That gift is for the perfecting of the saints. That word perfecting there reminds you of the store where they sell all kinds of ski equipment. I understand you have some ski advocates and enthusiasts here at this congregation. Healthy exercise, especially country skiing. But if you know anything about it, you want to go skiing, you've got to have an outfit. You've got to have proper clothes. You've got to have some good skis, not just junk. And it doesn't take long before you spend $150, $200 to get equipped, outfitted. That's the word that's used in the text. For the outfitting of the saints. They must be fitted out. And they must be clothed. And they must be granted and graced with that word of the gospel that they reflect in their life, in their conversation, in their walk, Christ. That's the idea of the preacher. To outfit the saints. And that term saint, you understand, suggests the whole idea of sanctification. Saints are they who in principle have been delivered from darkness and who strive by the grace of Christ to walk in the way of holiness, without which no man, Peter says, shall see God. Saints are they who in principle have been delivered from the world and its paganism and brought to a saving knowledge of Christ and who have in their hearts the hope of heaven. The saints. For the perfecting of those saints who presently must appear before Christ as spotless and clean and holy and good. That's what it's all about. That's what preaching is all about. Any preacher who is deeply conscious of his calling will be terribly busy. No matter how big that little church is where he is pastor. When I read some of your history, I tell you, these preachers that you had were pretty busy men. It wasn't all smooth sailing in this church by any means. You had not a lot of naughty boys and girls in this church. They didn't look like saints. They didn't act like them either. There's an awful lot of discipline exercised in this church. Serious discipline. And don't get the impression from what I just said that it was only among the young people. There's some of the gray heads in this church too that had that. Faithful ministry. Ministers and the elders. Administering the word of God to the saved.
With a view to their perfection. To their outfitting. So that they might appear before all men as saints. That's the intention of the gift.
The apostle says, for the work of the ministry. That doesn't mean, of course, that the church must be busy instructing and preaching to gather young men for the ministry. Wonderful as that all may be. That, of course, has happened too. I happen to be one of them, the very first one in your history that came out of the pew, aspiring to the office of the ministry. The apostle isn't talking about that when he says for the work of the ministry here. He is undoubtedly has in mind the ministry of benevolence. Christian philanthropy. Loving kindness. Tender mercy. Which we must show to one another, and especially to members, to saints who are downtrodden, depressed, or oppressed, whatever the situation may be.
Saints are a ministering people. That belongs to the outfit, to the outfitting. You are given through the way of instruction to speak a word in season unto him who needs to hear it, to his comfort, to his consolation, to his admonition.
You forget about that. You say, oh, let the preacher do it. Let the elders do it. That belongs to, oh, no. That's not the Church of Christ. The Church of Christ is composed of saints. And these saints are outfitted. They are outfitted through the preaching of the word. And they must exercise themselves in their outfit. I can't make it any plainer than that. You can understand that's the calling of the members of the church. To show the mercies of Christ. Especially to minister. Oh, that doesn't mean, like one man said to me in this congregation years ago, I think I missed my calling. I won't tell you what his occupation was, because then you know who I'm talking about. Rather humble occupation he had. But he says, I think I missed my calling. I should have been a preacher. I said, sir, I didn't think so. If you were to be a preacher, you'd be one. Christ would teach you that. So don't try to sneak in to the office of the ministry through the back door. Don't be a preacher if you aren't called to be one. But you have a calling to minister.
the soul, unto the members of the body of Christ, unto all the saints, the mercies of Christ.
That belongs to your outfitting. And there is nothing, beloved. I say it with all the emphasis that I can gather. There is nothing that is more beautiful than that. To see the members of Christ's church ministering to one another. We don't live in the church like icebergs in isolation. We are communion, a communion of saints. And we communicate to each other. We reveal to one another
all the spiritual graces that Christ has given unto us for the benefit of his church.
You understand? For the perfecting of the saints, for the outfitting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That word edifying, as you must certainly know, is the building up of the body of Christ. That word, the body of Christ, is the body of which Christ is the head. And the saints are the members. And that body is built up through no other means than the word of the gospel, the word of God. And that means, of course, you must know that word. You must know that by your faithful attendance to it when it is preached to you. You don't sleep in church. You're wide awake. You come with a prayer in your heart, Lord, treat me with a word that is sufficient for me. You pray for your pastor, too, that he may bring that word in all of its fullness and beauty. You don't just go through a rigmarole, through a custom of gathering in God's house so that you just fill seats and pay your budget. You come to hear the word. Without all of the frills and fancies that they seek to introduce in the service. We don't care about that. We don't need that either. You don't need a beautiful choir. You don't need that. You have some beautiful singing, and I've heard it here. This congregation sings very well, by the way. I don't know whether that choir is helping you or not, but you sing very well. You can hear that up here. That's the way it should be.
Sing from the heart! You've got something to sing about! Let the word of God also become evident in your speech, in your song, in your whole life!
You don't just let it pour in one ear and out the other, but you imbibe it. You lay hold upon it. You grow by it. And you help others to grow by it. So you've got plenty to talk about when you come together. Not about the ball game. Not about the possible depression. Talk about the Word of God, about our future glory, about Christ's coming, and our preparation for His coming. That's edifying, that's building up, and the church that is constantly using the gift according to God's intention is the church that is built up. And there is nothing in all the world more beautiful to behold than that church that clearly, conscientiously, spiritually responds to the preaching. You're going to have to tell me pretty soon I had a good sermon tonight. I know whether I had a good sermon or not. I don't mind that you tell me that. That's all right. But you don't have to tell me that. You just take that word home with you in your heart. Let it soak in and bear fruit. Let it build up. And you take that word and stick it to the others of the flock of Christ. And I assure you, beloved, if you do that conscientiously, this church is going to grow. It's going to grow spiritually. You're going to be a sound, strong church of Christ. You see, just as it is true, when you have bodybuilding, and we have all kinds of that kind of stuff too today, don't you know? All kinds of spas where you may go and get your body in shape and in order. All kinds of exercises, and there's nothing wrong with that, provided that you use your hips. But don't forget spiritual building. That's the most important thing. Bodily exercise profiteth little, Paul says to Timothy. But godliness is profitable unto all. Don't forget that. And it is the intention of the gift of the ministry of the word that we may be built up. May be built up spiritually. So that we have strong spiritual muscles. We are not simply pushed over by every wind of doctrine. We know where we stand. We know where we are. And we know where we are going. You understand? That's what it's all about. And the end of this intention is also expressed in this text. Listen. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the objective. That's what God had in mind. He gave us the gift. That's the intention of the preaching of the word. That we may all come in the unity of the faith unto the knowledge of the Son of God. That we may know him as the manifestation of the God of our salvation. I said that to you, you know, a week or so ago. All we will ever see of God is Christ. No man can see him. He's infinite. He's incomprehensible. But he's pleased to reveal himself to us in his Son. In his Son, in the Christ. And when you see Jesus, beloved, you mustn't just see a man. You must know him as the manifestation of the God of your salvation. Son of God. He is God. Unto that knowledge you must come through the ministry of the word. Unto the unity of the faith. Oh yeah. There must be unanimity. There must be agreement. There must be solidarity. It mustn't be so that one has all the knowledge and the other one is ignorant. Oh no. We must grow together. That's why we have our societies too. That's the main and chief purpose of the society, to help build up one another in the knowledge of the truth. That's the idea of catechism. That's the idea of the preaching too. The minister doesn't stand on the pulpit and say, well, brother so-and-so over there, you're the only one in the congregation that knows what I'm talking about. You're the only one that has knowledge. Boy, if he said that, I think the elders would pop out of their seat and drag him from the pulpit. You don't have any right to say that. The church must be built up. There must be a unity of the faith. We must all come to the unity of the faith.
and unto the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the perfect man. And you understand? The apostle uses that figure of the perfect man because the church, when it becomes one, is as one man. And it stands in the world as one man. And a perfect man, filled with all of the graces of Christ, of salvation. That's our perfection. Unto that we go. Unto that we grow. Into that we are built up. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And all that's so beautiful, beloved. That means that that knowledge of Christ becomes so applied unto us that it works in us in such a way we become Christ-like. And that's what John meant in that text I quoted this morning. For when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. So that when he appears, not only will he be like us, but we will be like him. We will be transformed into the very image of Christ. And that's precisely what the preaching of the word, the ministry, the gift of the ministry does to the church. It changes that church spiritually in such a way that she is transformed into the very image of Christ. So that when he comes, he won't have any difficulty in finding you, beloved. He will see in you all of the perfection of his sovereign grace and mercy. Do you understand? That's what the gift of the ministry is all about. It prepares people, the saints of the Most High, for the coming of Jesus. When in his coming we shall be like him and shall be received by him into the everlasting tabernacles of the living God. And we shall never go out. Amen. Our Father, we thank thee for the ministry and the gift of the ministry of thy word. Grant that that gift may continue among us in all of its fullness and beauty and power. So that we, as thy saints, may be molded and fashioned after thy will, after thy grace, so that when thou shalt appear, we shall be like thee, and shall abide with thee in thy house forever. Give us grace, O Lord, to keep our eye fixed upon these truths, and to grow and to develop in them, assisting one another, also in the knowledge of these infallible truths, unto our edification, building up of thy church. Oh, we confess before thee how lax and often disobedient we are, but thou give us grace to confess our sin and to flee from it, and to walk obediently in subjection to thy word, until we shall see thee and hear from thy own lips, come, ye blessed. Enter into the kingdom which I have prepared for thee through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.